Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our risen and living Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. God's word, which we hear this morning, is from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6, verses 4 to 15. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk to them while you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as a frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So it shall be when the Lord your God brings you into the land of which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities which you did not build, houses full of all good things which you did not fill, hewn out wells which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant. When you have eaten and are full, then beware, lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. You shall fear the Lord your God and serve him and shall take oaths in his name. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the people who are all around you. For the Lord your God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord your God be aroused against you and destroy you from the face of the earth. So far the word of the Lord. Sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. There was an article this week about Lucy Guo. I never heard of her before, but she has been named the youngest self-made billionaire. In the interview, she was talking about how her parents impressed upon her at an early age the importance of money, and how when she was younger and other kids were playing with Pokemon cards, she was searching for the most exotic cards, not so she could add them to her collection, but so that she could sell them and make a profit. And how other kids were playing video games for fun, and she was playing video games in order to mine resources and find rare items that she could sell for real money. It's hard to know how much of that is true and how much of it is maybe exaggeration, but it certainly does paint the picture of a person who from her earliest age was focused on money and making money and constantly thinking about how to make money for the love of money. Our text this morning reminds us that we should have a similar attitude, although of course not for the love of money or for the things of this world, but for the love of God. We too should be filled with the love of God so that everything we do and say is a reminder of the wonderful things that God has done for us. That we should always be thinking about the Lord and his commandments and his wonderful works, that they should be foremost and predominant in our minds, attitudes, and actions at all times. And that's how, out of love for God, we should gladly and willingly and joyfully teach these wonderful things to our children, so that our children and our children's children and our children's children's children know and rejoice in the wonderful things that God has done. This, of course, is not a job that God has left for each of us to do individually, but he has called us to work together as a congregation to help one another. And in order to help you raise your children in the knowledge of the Lord, he has given you pastors and teachers and Sunday school teachers that are here to help and to aid in that task. But the most important aspect of teaching our children is not Sunday school, but the attitude that we have in our home. Is Jesus and the wonderful works that God has done important enough to us that it is constantly on our minds and our hearts and our lips? Is it something, as Deuteronomy instructs us, something that we are talking about and thinking about as we rise up and sit down and as we walk by the way? Or is it something that we reserve simply for Sunday morning. The joy of the empty tomb, the glory of the Lamb of God who was slain for sinners, and the might and power of our Creator that created all things so wonderfully and perfectly is not a thing that should be left to gather dust in a box in the back of our cupboard. But for the love of God, we should diligently teach our children His wonderful works and His commandments. Our text this morning reminds us in Deuteronomy 6, verse 10, "So it shall be when the Lord your God brings you into the land of which He swore to your fathers, that when He has given you large and beautiful cities, houses full of good things, and hewn out wells, then beware lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt." God warns us in our text that it is exactly when we are filled with His blessings that we are most apt, most tempted to forget the Lord and to put our trust in the gifts rather than the giver. In Bible class today, we're going to be talking about Rehoboam, who for a few years, as king of Judah, served the Lord faithfully. And during those few years, the Lord blessed Rehoboam and Judah, and he was able to build well-fortified cities and grow a mighty army, and the nation of Judah prospered for a few years. But then when Rehoboam had been well-blessed and when he had strong and fortified cities, he began to think of all these things as something he had done. And he began to place his trust in these great mighty cities and these large armies, and he turned away from the Lord. And within a couple years, Shishak, that's a fun name, right? Shishak, Pharaoh of Egypt, had come up, and those fortified cities and those large armies that Rehoboam thought were, that he was so proud of, were wiped away, and the gold was taken not only from his palace, but from the temple of the Lord as well. And Judah was not utterly destroyed because of the grace of God. People complain all the time that if God is so great and so good, then why does He allow so much evil and so much suffering? They often point to suffering as their proof that God doesn't exist. But the truth that is shown time and time again is that it's not when people suffer that they are most tempted to fall away from the Lord, but when they are filled with His blessing and every good thing. That is when we easily and quickly forget the Lord and put our trust and our love in the things and the gifts rather than the giver. That's why God urges us in our text to be wary, to be on the lookout, so that when He does bless us and fill us and give us a good land, as He has done, we do not forget the one who has given us such wonderful things. And this, the Bible teaches us, the opposite of the common attitude of our sinful flesh, doesn't it? When we have much, we are tempted to be content and prideful. But that's exactly when the Bible warns we need to be wary and we need to fear and tremble before God. Likewise, when we have little or we are suffering, we are tempted to be anxious and full of fear. But that's exactly when the Bible comes with its promises and reassures us that we do not need to be afraid, but we can put our trust and our confidence in the Lord. This is one example of what the Gospel of Luke reminds us: every valley shall be made high, shall be brought high, and every mountain made low. But in everything, we are reminded to look to the Lord and place our trust and our confidence in Him. We who have been given so much, we who have been so blessed by the Lord, need to be extra diligent and extra careful that we do not, in our wealth, turn complacent and put our trust in the things of this world, but out of love for the Lord who has blessed us in our land and given us so much, we remember Him and put our trust in Him. Our text goes on in verses 8 and 9 to remind us You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and these words shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. These verses remind us that our faith belongs not just in church on Sunday morning, but it belongs everywhere, in every aspect of our life. It's very common in our day to take the attitude that religion does not belong in polite conversation. Don't talk about religion and politics. You've no doubt been told. The common attitude is that religion and worship belong only to an hour or two on Sunday morning, and it has no place in polite conversation. It just belongs in church or maybe the privacy of your home. It's kind of sad that in our society it's far more acceptable to talk and joke about things that really belong only in the marital bed, or even things that belong only in the bathroom. Those things you can talk and joke about openly in our society, but talking about God, who has done such great and wonderful things for us, that is considered impolite and taboo. God says the opposite in his word, doesn't he? He says to bind his word on your hands and between your eyes, also on your doorposts and on your gates. The Orthodox Jews take this passage very literally. They have tiny little boxes, and they put tiny little passages in those boxes, and they hang them there between their eyes and on their hands. But God, it doesn't really intend that this passage is supposed to be taken literally in that way, but as a reminder that his word should be always before us, always on our mind. Kids write on their hands. Well, sometimes grown-ups do too, right? Write on their hands and their arms. Why do they do that? Because they know that it'll be a constant reminder. You see your hands quite often. Anything you write on there, you're going to see it, and you're going to be reminded to do it, or reminded of whatever it is that you wrote on your hands. And so God tells us to write it on your hands. Let it be constantly as a reminder. But something that's hanging between your eyes, well, that's something you're not going to see it, right? You can't really, I mean, you can maybe see something dangling there, but if you have a passage written there, you're not going to be able to read it. So that's not so much for you, but if it's hanging there, anyone you're talking to, anyone you meet with, anyone you see, they're going to see it right away, hanging there between your eyes. And so that's God's point, written on your hand to remind you, hanging between your eyes for anyone who you talk to, that it might be obvious to all your friends, to anyone who knows you, who your God is and the wonderful things that he has done for you. And the same thing with the doorposts and the gates. Anything written on your door is going to be a constant reminder to you every time you go in or come or go out or come in of your house. Anything written on your gates, anyone who comes to visit you is going to see. Or anyone even just passing by your house. And that's what God is getting at here. That your faith and the wonderful things that God has done for you and how Jesus died for your sins be right in front of you as a constant reminder to you, but also very obvious, very visible to anyone that you meet on your doorposts and on your gates. I did a wedding a few years ago, a number of years ago now. And after the wedding, at the reception, I heard some of the guests talking and saying, "Oh, I didn't know that so-and-so were so religious." Is that what your friends would say about you if they came to your wedding or your funeral? Would your friends say, "Oh, I didn't know so-and-so had such a deep faith"? If so, why are you hiding your God? For the love of God, hang his word on your door and on your gates as a reminder to you and to anyone who knows you, and also, as Deuteronomy tells us, for your children. Let your children know and see the wonderful things that God has done. Parents are often telling kids, do what I say, not what I do, right? Because we know that we fail as well. But the sad truth is that our children are far more likely to do what we do rather than to do what we say. If you tell your children how important Jesus is and make sure they're going to Sunday school, but you yourself spend Sunday mornings on the sofa or playing golf, and your children are going to get the very clear impression that no matter what you say, Jesus is not that important. We have a great and amazing God. We have one who parted the Red Sea and shut the mouths of lions, who rescued men from the fire and delivered us from death by the sacrifice of his own son. These wonderful works are not things to be hidden from ourselves, from our neighbors, or from our children. They are things to be put on our hands and our eyes and our gates and our doorposts, that everyone might hear the wonderful things that God has done. As Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What is in your heart, let it dwell also in your lives and openly. For the love of God and for the wonder of his grace, let his word dwell in your hearts, on your mouth, and on every door, and on every gate. May the Lord help us to do this. Amen. May the peace of God that surpasses all understanding keep your hearts and minds in him.